O little town of Bethlehem, a song that we often sing during what season? Christmas season. But you could probably sing it any time, isn't that right? Silent Night, when do we normally hear that song? During what season? Christmas. But couldn't we sing it just about any time that we want? Hark the Herald's Angels Sing, when do we normally sing that? During Christmas. But couldn't we probably sing it and really get something out of it at any time? Has anybody ever heard the song that we would title also as a Christmas song, Away in a Manger? Anybody ever heard that? Then let's sing it together. Are you ready? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. Little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky. And stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. And we'll stop right there. When we think about that song and we hear about it a little bit more and more, when you really think about Jesus, when he was born and what Jesus was placed in, I want us to think about that just a little bit more. We are all probably familiar with that song, and we perhaps, as we did just a moment ago, we've sang along with it so many times because it is a sweet song, isn't it? Two of us in this congregation, we think it's a sweet song. The others, I'm not sure what you think, but perhaps you can share it with me at the end of the service. But for me, I think it's a very sweet song, but I'm not sure it's exactly accurate. The Bible says, you know, that Jesus was placed in a manger. Well, I certainly do believe that he was placed in a manger. And then, you know, the song says, you know, no crying he makes. Well, I'm not sure about that because, you know, when a baby gets hungry, what does a baby gets hungry? What does he or she do? Even when a big baby like me gets hungry, what do? I cry. I'm ready to eat. So when we think about the manger itself, I want us to understand that it is not this perfect little thing that we see. We know it's a perfect individual. It's there, the Son of Almighty God, Jesus Christ, placed in this manger. But the manger was not a very good setting, even though the little song that we hear paints a portrait, if I may, or paints a picture, that this is a perfect little setting. And then when you kind of see the setups that people do, you know, there's Jesus there in a manger with some hay tucked in real neat. Well, I hope you understand that a manger is not intended for human habitation for a baby, is it? A manger is designed and built for like a feeder, if I may. We would in our day describe it as a trough. That an animal comes to eat out of. That's what Jesus was placed in. And then it talks about, you know, Jesus not crying, and Jesus is just a little perfect little setting. Well, Jesus was placed in a manger not because that was a beautiful setting, but because there was no room in the inn. And that's going to be the title of our lesson this morning, and I want us to look a little bit closer at that. But to put things in perspective, I want you to go with me to the book of Luke, if you don't mind. We're going to share together Luke chapter 2, those 12 verses, and let's see what Luke's account is regarding in regards to baby Jesus laying in a manger. Is everybody there, Luke chapter 2? You ready to go, verses 1 through 12? The scripture says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that should be registered. So you and I, we call that a census, don't we? The Bible says this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Assyria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called, because he was, the Bible says, of the house of the lineage of David. And he went for this reason, look at verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, the Bible says. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a what? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly, the Bible says, afraid. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Which will be to how many people? Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. Do you see this? Who is Christ the Lord. Go to 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in what? Swaddling cloths. And you'll find that baby lying where? In a manger. Why is that baby in a manger, brothers and sisters? Because, say it with me, Heather, go. There is no room in the inn. And we're going to look at that a little bit tighter as well. But Jesus was placed in the manger. As you look at verse 7, no room in the inn. When you think about the setting here, that Jesus himself was placed in a manger, I hope that you can see the significance, if I may, of what really is taking place. First of all, a manger is not intended, as I said, for human habitation, is it? That's not what its intention was. It is designed for a feeder. It's not a crib. A manger is designed, if I want you to understand that, says, for a trough. Do we get that? It is designed to feed animals, isn't it? A box for cattle to eat from. Inside that manger is believed to be hay for baby Jesus to lie on. This precious baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes. This baby named who? What was his name? Very good. Say it like you mean it. Jesus, the very one that would eventually save mankind from eternal damnation. So let's consider some things as we talk about here in just a moment, as we talk about Jesus being placed in a manger. We'll get to our main points here in just a moment. But I hope you understand that Jesus being placed in a manger, that lets us know that he wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't born out at St. Thomas Midtown, was he? Jesus wasn't born there. He was born and he was placed in a manger where there's no OBGYN, doctors or nurses, was it? No, it doesn't show anything like that in the Bible. There was no button, you know, hanging in a fix to the side of the bed that the mother, that Mary, could push a button and say, hey, I'm in discomfort, I'm in pain, I need help. I didn't see anything about that in the Bible. Did I miss that or is it not there? And then I moved a little bit further and I didn't see, you know, like when you go into a room now where a lady's had a baby and you go in to visit after that, on the wall, on every single wall hangs a what? A color television. Can you say television? All right, so there's a color television. Is I say color because I'm old school, and some of you that you know just would develop an eyebrows when I was born, or you know when I got to that age. But there used to be black and white TVs. Anybody remember that? Oh, okay. So we got some people coming out. Y'all older than I thought you were. So the reality is, you know, inside these hospitals, a color television hanging up on the wall. Jesus was born and placed in a manger for that baby to sleep. Jesus was placed in an animal feeder because there was no room. Because there was no room in the inn. So Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, your Savior, my Savior, brought into this world very humble. Do you agree with that? He was humbly born, being brought into this world. And you know what? He was brought into this world humble to grow up sinless. When Jesus was brought into the world to grow up sinless, he was sinless because he was going to grow up and show us the steps that we should follow. Does that make any sense? So we ought to be thankful today for Jesus Christ to grow up and to seek and save sinners like me and you. No room in the inn. Let's consider for our lesson, no room for Jesus. Let's consider the very strong title of our lesson today, no room in the inn. Folks, listen to me. You and I today, seriously speaking, we better be certain that in your life and that in my life that we have room in the inn. Do we get that? I'm going to call our heart today and I'm going to call our lives today. Is it okay? Are we in agreement that we can call our lives and our hearts today the inn? Is that okay? Is it okay with everybody? Okay, if it's not, just raise your hand, let me know, and we will punk you out from right here. No big deal. But the reality is, I just want to make sure that we're together with this because we're going to be talking about no room in the inn. And you'll get it here in a moment. But this world in which we reside today, sadly, brothers and sisters, seems as if so many people has rejected Jesus Christ and has made it pretty obvious that there is no room in the inn. Jesus is bringing that back to us. Is our world today, is most of our world lost? Does it seem that so many people in our world today has turned their back to Jesus Christ? Does it seem today that people have forgotten that away in a manger, no crib for a bed, that's where they laid down little Jesus, your Savior and mine? That Jesus was not brought in here in a limousine, and Mary wasn't brought in a limo and was escorted up to a room, and they had red carpet and roses laid out? That's not the way my Jesus was born, was it? He was born and he was laid in a manger. Why? Because there's no room in the inn. So let's make sure in our lives that we understand that in our life, in our heart, in our inn, that we have room for Jesus Christ. Say this, we have room for Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to get to. But let's consider how people today have walked away from Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at the condition of our world today. Over in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, down in verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, down in verse 14. The Bible says, if my people who are called by name, my name, all they got to do is what? Thank you, Leanne. All they've got to do is humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive, watch this, I will forgive their what? And what else will I do? I'm going to heal their land. So why are we in the shape that we're in today, Brother Larry? I'll tell you why I think we're in the shape we're in today according to the Bible is because there's been no room in the inn. We haven't allowed Jesus to come into our lives and to dwell within us. We claim that we are in Christ, but are we faithfully in Christ? Is Christ Jesus dwelling in us? Is our life, is our focal point in our life, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what that means to us as Christians? So I want to make sure today that we understand and that we get this, that if there is no room in the inn, then there will be no room in heaven for you. Do you understand that? We have to have room in the inn for us to have room in the inn. Is that good or not? All right, so let's get started and let's consider a few points that I believe will help you and me to have a better understanding about no room in the inn. The first point I want us to examine is found in the book of Luke chapter 12. Are you there already? It's not fair. All right, Luke chapter 12, we're going to consider today 16 through 21. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21. Here's your first point that I want us to consider as we're talking about no room in the inn. In the life of the rich fool, listen to me. In the life of the rich fool, there was no room for Jesus. You get that? In the life of the rich fool, there was no room for Jesus. Well, enough of this talk. Let's get down and see what the Bible says. God's word says, then he spoke to who? Who's them? His disciples, say his disciples. All right, so he spoke a parable to them, his disciples, saying, the ground of a certain rich man, what did it do? And then he thought within himself, saying, what shall, now I want you to pay very close attention to this. And he, talking about the rich fool, yes or no? All right, very good. So he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And there I will store all of my crops and all of my... And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. The Bible says, eat, drink, and what? Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, so we're seeing a guy that is pretty well in love with himself. I'm glad you saw that as well. We see a guy that is in love with himself. We see a guy that is in love with his riches. We see a guy that's, you know, just talking about and planning for whose future? His only. Do you get this? Are we there? All right. So 19, I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Just kick back. We would say that in my neighborhood. We're going to kick back and do nothing. Kick back and do nothing. I tried to pull a double negative in that. But God said to him, give me the word. Y'all not reading what I'm reading in verse 20. But God said to him, and put emphasis on that, fool, look at this, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who, listen to what Jesus is saying. Then, watch this, whose will those things be which you provided? Do you notice how he put it back to him in this parable? He says, you know what, you said you've got all of this, and you were going to do this, and you were going to do that, and you were going to live off what you did. So here we go. Then whose are these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward who? Look how the Lord responds to that fellow. Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Listen, this parable, and a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but this parable of the rich fool shows a man that has been blessed so heavily in the Lord. Do you agree with that? Blessed, I mean blessed without limitation, it looks like. He was blessed with an abundance. But what he failed to do was he made no provisions, did he? He made no provisions. I didn't see anything in that scripture where he was making provisions or concessions, if I may, for someone that may be about him that needs help. Did you see anything like that? Did you see anything in there where he says, you know, I am blessed beyond measure because of Jesus Christ? I am blessed beyond measure because of the abundance that God has given me. Nowhere did I see that. He says, I and my. And what disease did he have? The I, my disease. And where will the I, my disease send you? To that place prepared for unprepared people. Amen? That place is described and called hell. Can you say that with me? It's described and called hell. We got to call it what it is. Amen? I'm afraid today, brothers and sisters, we got these too many of these preachers out here want to be just tinkering and toying. That's going to send some folks to hell and send them to hell. We got to call heaven what it is, the beautiful place called heaven, and we better be talking about the horrors and agony of hell as well. Amen? That's why, brothers and sisters, I want to bring this lesson to you today. I want to make sure that for you and for me together that there is room in the end. Okay, you got to get it here or we're not going to get it there. Amen? All right. So, no room in the end, and we see that a soul was required. Blessed so much. He had it all, didn't he? Had everything that he wanted and everything that he needed in regards to the physical things in life. But sadly, listen to this, as rich as he was, Ashley, as wealthy as he was, Bobby, with all of these different things, he was flat broke, wasn't he? He was spiritually bankrupt, wasn't he? Why? Because in his life, there was no room in the end. So when we look at our lives today, when we seriously stop, and there's no light shining upon us, and we're not in front of somebody else, and we're just really by ourselves, and we take inventory of our spiritual life, are we like the rich fool? Are we sitting in our houses today thinking, well, you know what, I busted my tootie to get what I've got, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I got this paid off, and I did that. You know what, you ain't done squat, and neither have I. Amen. Anything that we have is a gift from God. Amen? Do you get that? Any blessings that we have is a gift from God. If you obtained it, you know what? If you've got it, then God gave it to you. But I'm telling you, no matter what he's given us so far, it is only temporary. But what he has given us that is permanent is salvation. Understand? So I'm going to put my reliance upon God. I'm going to put my reliance in Jesus Christ. I'm putting my reliance in the very blood of Jesus Christ. When I met Jesus Christ in baptism, and I washed in his blood, I know then that I have a home prepared for me in heaven as long as I remain faithful unto and into my death. Do we get that? But if there's not room at the end, if there's not room for Jesus in your life, I promise you, according to the Bible, you're not going to get there. This life is getting shorter and shorter. Some would say, well, Jerry, we're not old as you are. No, you're not. But every day, life's getting shorter and shorter, and you're getting closer to facing judgment. Is there room in the end in your life? I hope and pray that it is. So making sure that as we look at our lives that we're not like the rich fool. God blessed us with food, didn't he? Has he blessed us with shelter? He's blessed us with medication, clothes, friends, salvation, and he will bless us with his presence if we continue to invite him into our lives and let him reside in us and us in him. I want the Lord to know this very moment, yes, Jesus, there is room in my life for you. Amen. Shouldn't we all be able to say that? Say it with me. There is room in my life for you. So let's not be charged with the fact no room in the end. Y'all ready for another one? All right, your second point. Now, the first one, we talked about the rich fool, didn't we? Let's talk about the rich young ruler. The second point is this, and head on over to Luke 18. But in the life of the rich young ruler, there was no room in the end. Say that with me. There was no room in the end. The reason that I aggravate you and constantly do that about having you to repeat things is because I want you, these are some key things that I want you to remember. And if you've repeated it over and over, you're going to remember it on your way home, aren't you? You're not going to remember all the passages. I don't remember when I've prepared it and studied it and practiced it and preached it. but I'm not going to remember it. But the things that I've asked you to repeat are the things that I'm repeating over and over. Those are my key points. I want us to remember we must have room in the end. And what is our end today? It's our heart. Only three people agree with that. So what is our heart today? What's the end today? It's our hearts. Very good. So let's take a look now. We looked at the rich fool. Well, that didn't work out, did it? Now we're going to look at the rich young ruler. And for him, there was no room for Jesus. Luke chapter 18. You're going to have to watch this one with me. This is a little more tricky, Teresa, than the other one. We're going to see what's found over in Luke 18, 18 through 23. And let's see how we have yet another individual. Listen, here's another individual that's been blessed by the Lord. He was blessed, Darlene, with an abundance, but he had no room for the Lord, no room at the end. Now, keep in mind, seriously, as we read Luke 18, 18 through 23, let's remember that here is a fellow, you may disagree with him, but I think, Teresa, that he was a pretty good guy. I think when I look at the life of this rich young ruler, I submit to you today in the presence of God and these witnesses, I think he was a pretty good moral guy. Do you get that? Do you hear the key word? Moral guy. I think he had really good morals. I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. Matter of fact, the reason I say that, because we're going to be looking right here at a person that even held to some of the Lord's commandments, didn't he? Matter of fact, let's talk about him a little bit more. We're going to see when we do this reading that he recognized who Jesus was. You remember what he says? He says, good teacher. So he knew that Jesus was one of authority. He knew that Jesus was one that was a teacher. But let's take a look and see what really happens here as this individual realizes that even though I've kept commandments, even though I've done these things, even though all of this has happened, there's still something missing. Have you ever felt like, you know what, I know where I'm at, I know what I'm trying to do, but there's just something missing? Have you ever felt that way? If you say you had, you're lying, because before you became a Christian, something was missing. Someone was missing, amen? And that'd be Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let's go, Luke 18, 18 through 23. Are y'all ready to be engaged? The Bible says, now a certain ruler asked, him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do that I, what? Go to 19. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me? No one is good but one, and who is that? The Bible says that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and also your who? And he said, all of these things I have kept from my what? Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. Now, the Lord just told him, said, hey, here's how you satisfy me. This is what you're supposed to do, Bobby. And he told this fellow, listen, he said, don't commit adultery. And basically said, I didn't, or I haven't. Don't murder, I haven't. Don't steal, I don't. Don't bear false witness, I don't. Honor your father and your mother, I do. Because look at 21, he says, and he said, all of these things. How many of these things? How many of them? All these things I have kept, and how long has he been keeping them? It's from when he was a little boy. Do you agree with that? Stephen, are we together? So he says, all of these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack, give it to me. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then here's your responsibility. You have to come and, now I want you to notice verse 23. But when he, the rich young ruler, when he heard this, he became very what? Why? Because he was very, one translation says he had great possessions. This guy was very rich, wasn't he? Well, I think this warrants a conversation. Did you see it? Did you see the empty heart that he had? When you was reading that, here's a guy, Brother Larry, that he kept the commandments. He had an external religion, didn't he? He was going through, Darlene, the ceremonial part of him, where the Lord says, don't steal, I won't. The Lord says, don't bear false witness, I won't. The Lord says, don't murder, don't do this, honor your father and mother. Okay, I'll take care of all that. But in his life, he knew that he was still lacking something. Something else had become his God, small g, and it was his wealth, wasn't it? It was his money, because Jesus said, you know what, that's in your way. Your money and your riches is in your way. You need to just distribute to the poor. The Lord didn't ask him to go bury it. The Lord didn't ask him to throw it away. He said, give it to the poor. Help the people. And when Jesus told him that, you know, this guy immediately, if he was in love with the Lord and had room in the end, what would he have done? He'd have done what the Lord told him. The same thing we did. When we come forth and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when we make that confession and we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we put to death the old Jerry, right? We put to death the old Amy. We put to death the old Darlene. And we came out of that water give a baptism, a new creature. Isn't that right? Walking in the newness of life, walking for Jesus Christ. Why? Because right then we have now room in the inn. Amen? We've got room in the inn and we're inviting Jesus and we want Jesus in our lives. But when we close the door and we say, well, right now I just don't have time. I just can't put Jesus on in my life. I just can't do this and I just can't do this. I'll go back to what Nancy's always said. Man will do what they want to do. Amen. If we want Jesus in our life, if we want to live a Christian life, we can. But there's got to be room in the... All right, very good. So when we think about what was going on there, I couldn't help but to see the vacant spot in a rich young ruler's heart. He had all the riches. He did have all of these great possessions. And the Bible also told us that he was very rich. Not just rich, but very rich. But he too, even though the Bible says he was very rich, I submit to you that he was poorer than a church house mouse, wasn't he? Why? Because he was spiritually bankrupt. Say that with me. Spiritually bankrupt. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. How many of us today, when we look at our own lives, it's sort of like the rich fool that we witnessed a few moments ago. How many of us today, maybe we don't have the wealth that this guy have, but we've allowed other things to get in our way, other things to become our God, small g. I don't want to face Jesus on judgment and him look at me in the eye and say, Jerry, you had no room in the inn. You was a pretty good guy. You held to the commandments the best you could. You preached, obviously, the word of God, but you just didn't have room in the inn for me. It doesn't matter what kind of outside religion we have. If it is not heart-driven, heartfelt, and God in our hearts and Christ Jesus dwelling in us, you ready for this? It ain't no good. Amen? You got to have Christ in us and us in him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says, seek ye the kingdom of God and his, and all of these things shall be. What things? I've always wondered about what things. What things are going to be there? What we need to walk as a Christian. Amen? What we're going to need to do what the Lord is calling us to do. But he's got to be first and foremost. So let's get ready for your third point. So the first point, we talked about the rich fool. Secondly, we talked about the rich young ruler. Third, in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Are y'all excited about going over there? I don't know why. It's a long reading. And Acts chapter 26, we're in verses 1 through 28. I'm not going to start there because I don't want to run out of time. Is it okay with, is anybody, y'all familiar with the story, the true story of King Agrippa, right? So is it okay with y'all if we start down in 19? Great, let's go. Acts 26, 19. Therefore, King Agrippa was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then went to Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple, and what did they try to do? Who's talking here? Paul, very good. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand with witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ, watch this, talking about Jesus Christ, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. 24 of Acts 26. The Bible says, now as thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you what? He thought he was crazy, didn't he? He thought, man, you're losing your mind. You're a little bit too smart, boy. Now look at 25. Then he said to them, I am not mad, most noble Festus. That would be hard for me to say without laughing. I'm not mad, Festus. That sounds like somebody on Gunsmoke, don't it? I shouldn't have said that. Okay. But speak the words of truth and reason. 26. For the king, listen to me. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And then watch 28. Everybody ready? The Bible says, then Agrippa said to who? And you got to remember what Paul's doing. Paul's kind of giving a defense, isn't he, for why he's doing what he's doing, why he's been doing what he's doing. He's given a defense before this guy named Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become what? You almost got me convinced to become a Christian. Now, let's take a look a little bit more at this. Did you hear it? Did you see it? Did you hear it from the very mouth of King Agrippa himself? He said to Paul, "You almost persuade me. Almost persuade me to become a Christian." Agrippa, think about him very quickly. A man of authority, yes or no? Was he a king, yes or no? So that gives him that authority. An individual who listened to Paul's speech, did he not? Regarding Christianity. And he stated, thou almost persuade me to become a Christian. But evidently, there was no room in the inn. Agrippa didn't say, "I need to know more." Agrippa didn't say, "You know what? I want part of this Jesus." Agrippa did not say, "Paul, I believe you and I'm convinced." But I believe that Agrippa was, because he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." That had his attention. Agrippa should have leaped forward, shouldn't he? He should have stood up. He should have done whatever and started seeking after the righteousness of God. You agree with that? But he didn't do it. Because in his life, after being clearly told, he said, "Thou almost persuade me to become a Christian." But Agrippa had no room for Jesus. There was no room in the inn. So it warrants this question as we conclude the third point. How many Agrippas are in here today? How many people gathered this very moment? I know we only have a few, but how many people today are gathered around and knowing it's time for me to become a Christian, and yet, like Agrippa, I'm just going to keep putting Jesus off? No room in the inn. Let's give you this fourth and final point. This lesson goes home with you. We've talked about other individuals. Now it's time for us to talk about ourselves, isn't it? Okay. So I want us to look deeply into our own lives as we take that spiritual inventory. Now let's make sure that we have Christ in us. So your fourth point is this. In our lives, it's a simple question, is there room for Jesus? In our lives, is there room for Jesus? Is there room for Jesus at the end? Looking deeply, deeply, deeply in your own lives, is Jesus there? Only you can answer that. You don't know who and what I have in my heart, and I don't know who and what you have in yours. But I do know what the Bible says that we better have. Amen? And we better have Jesus. Do we have Jesus dwelling within us? Do we have Jesus dwelling within our hearts? And does it show? If Jesus is dwelling in you, then there's going to be evidence of that, isn't it? If Jesus is dwelling within us, people are going to see Christ shining through you. And you're just opposite of that. If the devil is dwelling in you, people are going to see that as well. Do we get that? Many, many Christians today never even have to open their mouth to say, "I'm a Christian," because people recognize it. How many times have you been in a restaurant and you see the conduct of certain people? They go in and they sit down and nobody touches a fork until they what? Until they pray. I'm not talking about some routine, but I'm talking about a serious prayer. You know what? Thank God we've even got something to eat today. Thank God we've got fellowship with family or friends. Are you getting the picture? So it shows if we have Christ dwelling within us. Is Jesus Christ, you know, is he part of our decision in our decision-making processes? Is he part of our speech? Is Jesus Christ part of our speech? Is he part of our lifestyle? Is Jesus Christ part of our actions and part of our reactions? Are we remembering Jesus and the way we react to certain things? And yes, I am preaching to the preacher today. What a reminder this is, that if I represent Christ, if Christ is dwelling within my heart, then I'm going to react to things differently than someone that's not a Christian. Amen? My speech is going to have to be seasoned the right way. My actions are going to have to be the right way. And how do I do that? I have Christ dwelling in me. There is room in the inn. In Jesus Christ, when we think about being in Christ and Christ Jesus in us, we need to remember this question again today. Is Jesus in the inn? The end to your heart and end to your heart and to my heart. What about our young folks today? And sadly, we just have very few here. But what about our young folks today? Is there room at the end? Is there room for Jesus in our young people's lives today? Do electronics, do our cell phones get more allegiance and attention than Jesus gets today? Does television and video games and camp outs and stayovers and sleepovers, does that get more allegiance than what God gets? I guess we just take it for granted. You know what? Well, Jesus is good. He can do that. We can just do anything we want to do. We can just live a life of hell all we want. Jesus is just going to forgive us. No, he's not. If there is not room in the inn, you will pay for that. Do you understand? And I will pay for that. That doesn't just go for you. It goes for me. It goes for all of God's creation. Amen? Every accountable human being will give an account. Not only for what we've done, but also for what we didn't do. Amen? Two types of sins, sins of commission and sins of omission. So let's be sure that there is room in the inn. Parents, should we be setting an example to our children? Should we be setting an example to our grandchildren? Yeah, and I fail so many times at that. But as I put our lesson together late last night, and I kept thinking to myself, man, I'm failing God in so many ways because I'm failing my family in many ways. But there's always a chance. God's given me a chance to repent of that. He's given me a chance to say, you know what, Jerry Sr., open your heart a little wider. Let Christ Jesus dwell. Make sure that there is room in the inn. And that's what I'm suggesting to you today, too. Make sure that we are doing the right things. And remember that we as parents, we have the authority. Amen? We have the authority to have our children to do what we're having them to do until they become adults. Hey, adults, you and me, is there room in your life? Is there room in mine? Is there room for Jesus in our workplace? I'm not talking about us adults coming together right here at 613 James Avenue. That's part of it. But what about in our workplace? Does our coworkers know we're Christians? Do our customers know we're Christians? Do the people that are about us know that we're God-fearing, God-loving people? They better, amen? If Jesus were to knock at your door today, knocking at the door of your home, would there be room for him right there on the spot? When you get home today and you're just sitting there doing whatever you want to do and you hear that knock and you walk to the door and you open it up and it's Jesus standing there physically, is there room for him in your house? Or will you have to say, Lord, hold on just a moment. Let me go, number one, let me go change the channel on the television because I'm watching something that you wouldn't be happy with. Lord, you're going to have to wait just a moment. You're going to have to let me go get rid of these magazines that's laying right here on the sofa, this trashy literature. Let me get rid of that, Lord, because you would be displeased. Lord, let me work my way to the refrigerator and let me clean it out because, Lord, I know that you wouldn't be pleased with what you see in there. Lord, let me go and tidy up some things because I know you wouldn't be pleased. Is there room in the inn? Amen. In your life and in my life, is there room in the inn? Is there room for Jesus in everything that you do? Sadly, there are countless people today that have good intentions, but never respond. They have good intentions regarding their life with Jesus. But how many people, it's so sadly, how many people have allowed so many other things to grab and maintain and hold their attention and to pull them away from Jesus Christ? And to take and set precedent in their life. Folks, listen. In our government today, I promise you, there's no room for Jesus, is it? Sad. In our government, there is no room at the inn. In our school system today, there is no room in the inn. I remember when I used to go to Glencliff Elementary and then Glencliff High School, I remember the Ten Commandments used to be posted above the trophy cases there where the football trophies were. Not that I ever won a trophy. I cost them trophies. But the reality was there used to be 10 commandment things right there. And you know what? They threw Jesus out of the schools, didn't they? They wondered why we have all these school shootings. They wonder why these homes are divided. They wonder why churches are divided. Wake up, people. It was divided as soon as we threw Jesus out of the schools. As soon as we threw him out of the churches. As soon as we threw him out of our homes. That's why, brothers and sisters, we've got a world divided today. You didn't hear about all this. The worst thing that I ever heard about growing up when Jesus was in Glencliff Elementary, Wright Middle School and Glencliff High School, the worst charge that you could get caught with is chewing gum in class. Or your preacher sneaking out to the big green dumpster, not the blue ones, because you get caught, there's a camera. But the green dumpster smoked me a Winston while I was out there. That's the worst thing. And then, you know, I was a felon because I got caught smoking. But today, what do we see? Fighting, gangs, bullets. You know why? It's not that the kids are that bad. It's not that the parents are that bad. It's not that the teachers are bad. It's because Jesus has been put out. There is no longer room in the inn. Are you getting this? There's no room for Jesus. Many homes across America today, there's no room for Jesus. Sadly, in many of the churches today, as I said just a moment ago, Jesus has been left at the door. Did you know that man-made doctrine and man-made creeds have now worked itself into the Lord's church? You don't like that, do you? But it's the reality. When you have these guys that stand up and call themselves preachers and stand up telling a group of people that baptism is not essential to salvation, that a confession is not really necessary, that faithful attendance in the Lord's church is not really necessary, that shows man-made doctrine, doesn't it? You can't get to heaven, and neither can I, on man-made doctrine. But sadly, all the way across America, all the way across our nation, Jesus has been left at the door. I believe we've forgotten John 4:24. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship how? The Lord must be awfully displeased today. When he looks in our nation today, and he sees what he sees taking place in many of the congregations of the Lord's church, he must be very displeased. There are so-called preachers out there today that do nothing more than present commentaries and man-made ideas about what they believe is right and wrong. I do not want to hear what a commentary says. Do we get that? I don't care what a commentary says. Now, when you're at home doing your studies, that's fine. Look at it if you want to. Get some ideas. But a commentary is nothing more than my opinion or his opinion. Do we get that? I want to hear the oracles of God, because it is by the oracles of God that I'm going to be judged by, and it's by the oracles of God that gives me instruction unto salvation. Amen? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, or correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly or truly equipped for every good work. The Bible says all Scripture is given inspiration of God. Not all commentaries, not all man's views, not all man's ideas, but all Scripture. Say that with me. All Scripture has been given. But we got these knucklehead preachers that are lazy in preparing their sermons. They want to do a store-bought. Many people joke with me quite often. That's okay. I take it in humor. Jerry, lad, you don't even have a computer? No, I'm still typing my lessons on a Brother AX350 typewriter. Well, heavens, that takes you about 6 or 7 hours. I don't care. Because when I stand before you and present God's Word, I'm presenting God's Word. I'm not doing a store-bought. Do we get that? Now, do I steal sermons? Absolutely. Stole one from Carolyn not long ago about keeping our eyes on Jesus. I steal them all the time. If it's in a Bible, it's all right to preach, isn't it? All right. Okay, let's move on. Let's get ready to close our lesson. But let's together make sure that we're preaching and teaching the soul-saving Word of God. These preachers out there today doing all these commentaries and ideas, I don't like it, and you shouldn't either, and we shouldn't accept it, should we? Many of the church leaders today have also become very soft in their leadership in fear that someone may get offended. And if we say this or we say that, well, what if he leaves? What if she leaves? I hate to say it. Adios, amigos. You're not going to bring me down. You're not taking me to hell with you. I believe today that we got to do what the Bible says in Matthew 28:18-20. We are indeed our brother's keeper. The Lord says, go and preach a gospel. Did he not? If the gospel of Jesus Christ offends you, that means you're wrong. It offends me every time I read it. You know why? Because I need correction. Do we all need correction? So thank God the Word of God convicts me and corrects me. The church today needs folks that are serious about the Lord's business. The church needs men and women that have Christ Jesus as their focal point. The church needs real fishermen of men and not just keepers of the aquarium. Amen? The church needs solid Bible preaching preachers. That's what we need today. Solid Bible preaching preachers. We need solid Bible teaching teachers and solid, rock solid members that are serious about their salvation and the salvation of others. Is there room in the end? That's the question. Today, if it's not, it can be. To hear his word, and I gave it to you. Do you agree I gave it to you by scripture? Hear God's word, believe, repent, confess. That confession is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon the confession of faith, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Live a faithful life unto and into your death. And always remember that we are indeed our brother's keeper. We've got a responsibility to those that are about us. This morning, if you've wandered from the fold to safety, maybe you realize in your life, you know what, I've been so caught up in all these things, so caught up in my work, so caught up in family, and so caught up in this, I don't know that I have room in the end. But I want to make room today. Let this congregation pray with you, for you, help you, and encourage you any way that we can. If you're subject to the invitation, you need anything at all, Please come right now, as together.